fourth and final Advent on Sunday mornings for our time together. And I wanted to pause and talk about some things. When, you know, Christmas is 4 days away, I believe. Just looking to see if I see any very nervous faces. 4 days. Don't worry, you got time. That story's not important. Okay, so Christmas is 4 days away. And I started thinking about, just reflecting on this the other day, some just some memories of Christmases in the past. You guys do that same thing? I have, my kids and wife have heard this story 1,000 times. I'm turning in a guy that's like, oh, Dad's telling that story again. Well, I'm going to share it with you. I remember having a Christmas when I was 4 or 5. I was pretty young. You know those memories when you're so young, like there's glimpses of it, but I don't remember it all that well. My mom and dad did a whole themed Christmas. It wasn't like one of these gifts because they like this kind of gift. The whole Christmas, every gift was Ninja Turtles. It was awesome. I mean, sleeping bags, tent, bicycle, the action figures, like the whole thing was Ninja Turtles. It was awesome. And I started to reflect on how my family opens gifts versus how Crystal's family opens gift. Our family was like, well, if we had a theme song, it would have probably been like Welcome to the Jungle by Guns N' Roses. Like, you don't get in the way. Okay, it's going to happen. It's going to happen quick. You just hear Axel and okay. Anyways, so our family was like, it was quick. Here's the gift. Boom. It was open. It looked like some sort of fight happened. And that's how it goes. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But then as I got older and Crystal and I started to date and we got married and I started to do Christmas at her house, it's very different. One person at a time. You calmly open it. There's like a clue written on it to make it a little more fun. And if they had a theme song, it would have been like a British dining music. You know? Like very calm, very relaxed. They're over there, please save the bow. My wife's ironing the okay, I'm just kidding. She wasn't that bad. She does save bows and backs. That's what she constantly tells me. Proverbs 31. Anyways, so I realize that there's two very different ways that we open gifts. And it's not that one is better than the other, but what I realize is the way we open gifts is it was like you start and we were almost trying to figure out how quickly we could be done. And we missed a lot of good opportunity. And what I want us to do is to take a step back, try to slow down during this season so we don't miss some good opportunity. The gifts and stuff are great. But I want us as a church to slow down as much as possible. While the world says speed up, we got things to do. So this sermon is going to be trying to set the tone for the British music, not Guns N' Roses. What we're focused on, you heard it in the rites as they shared the Advent reading. We're focused on love this Sunday, and it's one of the primary themes of this season, and for good reason. As we spend our time together, we're going to focus on a scripture that you know well. And I know there's going to be some danger in that because you and I have a tendency to hear something that we know well and kind of gloss over it. I've used this before, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Some of you are aware of me asking this. I want you to be an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember Etch-a-Sketch? Like you draw on it with the little knobs. You remember how to erase it? You turn it upside down and shake it. I'm going to give you a moment to turn upside down and shake it. Not literally. I'm going to give you a moment to think, I want to hear this verse and hear the teaching like I've never heard it before. That's our goal today. And that's what we're going to do so that way we don't miss what the Lord has for us in the season that we're in. So let me set the stage for this scripture in John chapter 3. It starts out in verse 1. Verse 1 tells us Nicodemus is coming to this man by the name of Nicodemus. We're good friends. I call him Nico. Just kidding. You guys can laugh. It's okay. It's good to be together. Nicodemus approaches Jesus, and he's meeting him at night. And it tells us that Nicodemus is a ruler. That's how he's described, as a ruler of the Jews or a religious leader in some translations. And that tells us a lot about who Nicodemus is. That tells us a lot about the kind of person he is and what he comes, kind of like the background of his understanding of the situation. Him being a ruler tells us that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And if you don't know who that is, that's very religious elite. There's only a couple above that. The Sanhedrin is the very religious elite, which also tells us that he was incredibly educated. Not college and like knows his trade. He's the elite of that group. Like, they were required to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Not know them. Not read them. Let's be real. You guys are going to start like me. I've done it. I've been there. You're going to start your Bible reading January 1st. I'm going to make it this year. Genesis, loaded with cool stuff. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Isaac, like Joseph, you're going to get through. That's awesome. Exodus, love it. Childhood memories, the ten plagues, the people wandering through the desert. A couple of chapters in there where it describes the temple that we glossed over a little bit. But you're going to get through it. Leviticus. Oh, boy. They had it memorized. It wasn't something they knew well. They had it memorized and could recite it. Nicodemus comes with this training, this understanding, this education that was supreme. Because he was that, he was also seen as an example of how to follow God, of how to live by the law, of how to do things. So he was looked up to and had some authority, some power. We also know that because he's a part of the Sanhedrin, he is in a group of people that are particularly not fond of Jesus. They're not seeing eye to eye. Jesus' teaching is contradictory to what they're trying to do, and they're not a big fan of it. It's so early in the ministry, so not quite there yet, not quite making plans to kill Jesus, but they're not seeing eye to eye. And this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night, shows up, and they want to have this conversation. And he starts by saying, hey, the things you do, only God can do it, so I know you're from God. Which sounds like a pleasant greeting, but it's actually a fairly large statement from a person of his stature. You come from God. There's something unique about what you're doing, and I see it from you. I don't quite understand it yet, but I know it has to be from God. And Jesus starts right in a very, it wasn't like, oh, thank you. It was, truly, truly, in verse 3, his response to that statement is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Starts right in. But you have to be born again, which Nicodemus, also the cool thing about his character is he's very curious. He's not judgmental and assuming. He's very curious. In fact, I believe he asks three serious questions throughout the course of time together. He says, hold on, born again? How's that work? I'm not an expert, but I understand the human reproduction system. And how does that work for me to be born again? And so Jesus goes through and explains to him. There's this time together. And what, can I take a step back? I have a particular fondness of Nicodemus. I love it because he's one that's like the religious elite. And all throughout Scripture, the religious elite, like they have no chance. They're relying on their own understanding of things. They're condemning Jesus every moment they can. The woe is you from Jesus. Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. He's arguing against them all the time, lovingly arguing against them, trying to help them understand. Calls them whitewashed tomb, brood of vipers. Like, things are not going well for them. But here we have Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus that night, potentially offending the people he's a part of, going against the grain of things and says, I've got to understand this. So he has this heart that is seeking truth. And he sees it in Jesus and he asks him questions. And so Jesus sees this opportunity. And I know not everyone's a fan of The Chosen, but the portrayal of Nicodemus in The Chosen, you'll know what I'm talking about if you've seen it. We don't get the personality of Nicodemus, but from my understanding, the way I view things when I read Scripture, man, they nailed that one. So he comes to Jesus with a curious heart and starts to ask questions. And Jesus is teaching him, this is what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like. You have to be born again. You have to be born of water and spirit. And they continue to have this conversation. And that's the backdrop of this statement where Jesus makes in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He did not come into the world to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That God loved the world. That's why you see what you see. That's why you're experiencing this, Nicodemus. That's why you're experiencing this. That's what you see. That's the questions you're asking about. It's God's love for the world that he sent his son, that he came into the world to save humanity. It's the backdrop of it. This is the verse that you and I know, and it's awesome because it helps paint a picture for what this whole thing is about. The theme for our Advent. So here's what I want to talk about. I'm going to keep it really simple today. Two things I want to talk about in this season. There's far more than two, but let's talk about God is love and then what we do about that. So I want to talk about God is love. And you read about this, and I feel like it's almost like John the book part two. It's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And so we're going to look at 1 John 4, 7 through 11. If you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen. Can't be proven, I believe, along with many other scholars, that the same writer of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, same person. You can hear the same language, the same view of things, this unique insight to God and his love. And he starts to write about God and the love of God in John chapter 4, verse 7. Also very excited about this. Any of you have a life verse, one that just continues to speak to you over and over and over? Mine's in this section of scripture, so I'm excited to be able to preach on it. In chapter 7, it starts with, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." I want to pause it and understand what that's saying. Beloved, let us love one another. Pretty clear right there. You and I are to love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That you and I love one another, not because it's this command. We love one another because God loved us, and out of that, we love one another. Does that make sense? That because God loved us, we will love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's an interesting statement. Yes, God does loving things, but God doesn't just do loving things. He is love. That means there's nothing that he will do does not come from his love. Judgment comes out of his love. Wrath comes out of his love. Creation, out of his love. Everything God does comes out of that. It's who he is. It's not just like a character. It's not just like something he does. It's a character value. That's who God is, that he is love. And he continues by saying, in this, the love of God was made manifest. That means in this unique portrayal of God's love, we get to understand it from our perspective. I can only imagine before Jesus, they hear about God's love and they experience it in these unique ways, but they can't fully understand it. You and I have been blessed at a very privileged time. We can look back 2,000 years and see that who Jesus is, see what God describes through the entire Old Testament, and you and I get to experience what it teaches in the New Testament. That God displayed his love for us in a unique way in human history where Jesus left heaven and came to earth. In this, the love of God was made manifest. That means made in a way that you and I could view it. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. That's a reflection back on John 3:16 and 17, pointing to the purpose of Christ coming into the world. In this is love, and this is my life verse, in this is love. And then he wants to clarify, this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, which means you don't add to this. God did it. You can't add anything to it. This is God's gift to you. This is God's gift to humanity. This is not anything that your love for him or how you can earn it or anything like that. It's simply something because of God's character that he gives to us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, big word, for our sins. Big word, let me give you the elementary definition, trading. That he would cover our sins and we get to give them to him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then verse 11. From my Bible. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wraps it up in that statement. Do you understand what he's teaching? That God is love. It's who he is. Cannot be changed. Everything comes out of that. Every decision he's ever made, every plan he's ever given us, the prophecies that we've been talking about, Jesus coming to fulfill the prophecy, the idea of eternal joy through Jesus, all of it is out of God's love. That is displayed through the person of Jesus who uniquely came into human history so that you and I could see it. It's who God is. That's the season we're celebrating. That God left heaven to come to earth. The awesome thing is it's a display of God's love to us for us to understand, and then we're given the same thing. Because he loved us, we also ought to love one another. That it's out of that we love one another. Not to earn it. It's an interesting thing. It's so simple. I think you've all heard this. If you haven't, let me tell you about something you haven't heard about. It's so simple. We miss it. It's so easy. We overcomplicate it. But we overcomplicate it in a number of ways. There's two ways I want to talk about how we overcomplicate this and make it more complicated than it needs to be. There's more than two ways, in my opinion. These two, you're not going to read a priority list in the Bible about the ways we overcomplicate this whole situation. But there, in my opinion, as I read Scripture, there's two ways that we primarily overcomplicate this. First, we try to add to our salvation because of pride. That you and I can't just receive a gift. We've got to add to this. Ephesians, and don't take my word for it, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, or 8 through 9. There's a scripture that I reference all the time. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is a gift. Why? So that no man can boast. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, knew immediately that if you and I had to add anything to it, what are we going to do? Look what I did. Look what I added to and earned. We're going to boast because our heart is so prideful, so corrupt, we can't possibly humble ourselves enough to just receive a gift from God. But because of our pride, we will want to add to it. We overcomplicate it. The human heart is prideful and wants to add. Paul explicitly says works-based thinking feeds boasting. Humans instinctively want to say, I earned this, which then eventually, even spiritually, grace removes all grounds for pride, which the human heart resists. Romans 3:27, Paul follows up with this and is talking to the Church of Rome and says, then where then is boasting? It is excluded. Why do we do this? Because the grace of God humbles us completely. It means it's out of our hands. God did it all, and the human heart is prideful. We overcomplicate it another way. And this one is kind of out of your hands, but you need to be aware of it. It's overcomplicated because the fall corrupted the instincts of the human heart. There's that scripture that says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. We instinctively think we know what's best. We still We still know that good things matter and doing good matters, but we like to apply our own morals incorrectly by turning it into this ladder to God instead of a response to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we like to do good and think, because I did good, now God loves me. Even when you know the gift is for free. You can't earn it. You can't boast about it. It's like our default goes back to, can I tell you, I've been following Jesus for a very long time. And no matter how long I follow Jesus, this is still a default that I want to hit. Look at this good deed that God led me into, gave me the ability to do it. But since I did it, I bet he loves me a little bit more. The default is there. Because you and I, our heart has been corrupted, and we instinctively want to add to what God has given us. Paul follows this up and continues to teach in the book of Romans, talking about Israel, said they did not submit to God's righteousness since they sought to establish their own form of righteousness. This idea that we continue to add to it, even if we like try to over spiritualize our good deeds without just God loved us, we should love one another. Done. We want to point to what we did that was good. And hey, don't get me wrong. Good things are good. But that doesn't mean God's going to love you anymore. I was talking to someone just recently about the idea of doing good versus having a good heart. God talks about you and I needing a new heart. Bad people do good things. That doesn't give them a good heart. That doesn't mean their heart is good. You and I are capable of doing good things aside from God, but that doesn't mean that we are good. And we will often want to hit the default and go back to the old heart that God removed and want to lean on those good deeds as proof that God loves us, and then explain how, use that as an explanation for why God should love us more. We have a way of overcomplicating this very simple gift. It is a simple gift. And I don't know how else to say that. God, because of his love for us, while we were yet sinners, stepped out of heaven, came to earth in the most humble way. Really? God came as a baby? Like, really? Came down, virgin birth, set in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Had to be fed by mom? Had to be burped. Had to have his bottom wiped. Had to learn how to walk. Had to learn how to speak. This is the one who's called the Word. Co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit before time existed for all of eternity. Spoke creation into existence. Hung the stars. He decided to become human. How humble is our God that he would step down and go through that? Yet this is the gift. And God did it for you and did it for me. The awesome thing is he didn't just humble himself to the manger. He humbled himself to the cross. We celebrate the season not because Jesus came to earth and it's a great story, it's a great time, we can light up lights and tinsel. Actually, I don't like tinsel on the tree. The beautiful ornaments, all that's good stuff, but that's not what the season is about. The season is about the gift of Jesus for humanity to receive salvation. I remember a long time ago, a family member wanted to give me a gift, and it was a substantial gift. I was in my early 20s, I was in my early 20s, and they're giving me this large gift, and I'm not going to speak on behalf of women, but I know I'm a guy, so men, if you reflect in your early 20s, that might have been the most prideful time of my life. And this man is trying to give me a gift just to say, hey, thought about you, love you, here's a gift. And in that moment, I had to quickly scramble. I'm too prideful to just receive a gift this large. So I had to explain how I didn't have anything to return or try to get out of him why I deserved this. And what I ended up doing was majorly offending him instead of just keeping it simple. He loved me and wanted to give me a gift. Can I keep our time that simple this season? Can I keep our time together that simple? Because that's all this season is reflecting on the gift that God gave you. Keeping it that simple. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You didn't earn it. He loves you that much. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I just want to end with something pretty simple. Can I encourage you to look at this season as an opportunity to receive God's gift and for it to be that simple? You receive it. If you have received it, remember I asked for us to have an opportunity to slow things down, to not miss the good things around the moment. We're going for British dinner music, not Welcome to the Jungle. Can we pause and reflect for a moment the gift that God gave us? Can we pause and reflect that you and I sit here not because you did something great, although good job getting here, but God gave you a gift, and we often skirt right past that to how do I need to serve God and what do I need to do and what's the laundry list of things. I often like to let's do a challenge, something to do, something that you add to this. The whole point of the message is that you can't. So can we pause? I'm gonna just pause for 20 seconds. I'll pray and then we'll have another song together. And I just want to remind you of what I just said. Encourage you to look at this season as an opportunity to receive God's gift or reflect on the gift that you have received. Okay? 20 seconds, and I'll close this in a time of prayer. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the good and simple gift of your Son coming to earth. That the God who hung the stars would come down and live as a baby, live a perfect life, and eventually go to the cross in our place. Lord, help us to slow down and really recognize it. Really recognize what we're celebrating this season. It's not just times of good food and gathering and giving gifts and singing Christmas carols and the lights and all the fun things. Those are all good things, but the season is about your Son. We thank you. Father, help us to remember that you loved us, and because we love you and you live in us, we ought to love each other. Father, perhaps there are people we need to remind of this message this season. Would you give us the wisdom and courage and the right words to share? Help us to point to you well. Father, I thank you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.
Scripture reading this morning, 24, 25, and 26. Okay. Okay, the scripture reading this morning is Numbers 6, 24, 25, and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you, protect you, sustain you, and guard you. The Lord make his face shine upon you with favor and be gracious to you, surrounding you with loving kindness. The Lord lift up his countenance, face, upon you with divine approval and give you peace, a tranquil.